Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for blessing us again with your word. It is again another challenging passage with funny names, at least for us Americans. Yet they were very, very important to the original audience. These are real places where you brought your people to inhabit, to conquer, and to dwell in. And so we pray that you would enable us to see both what is being said here for them, but also what is said to us, as you speak much about inheritance and promises fulfilled. And so we pray for the ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a scripture that says, "What do you have that you have not received?" Is there anything that you have that you earned on your own? Or is everything ultimately a gift? Now you may say, children, if you stop and think about it, the clothes that you wear, did you earn those? Some of you young people are working and you go out and buy clothes, right? Well, I earned this jacket. I earned this shirt. But if God didn't give you the opportunity to work, if God didn't give you the ability to work, would you be able to buy those things? The answer is no. And so although you worked and gained your car, your house, your clothing, your food, and on, even those things, if you earned them, it was only because of the gift of God to give you the ability, the opportunity, and so on. But for most of us younger ones, the house that you live in is a gift, isn't it? Your parents take care of you. They give you clothes. They feed you. Most of life is a gift. Is there anything that we earn on ourselves, by ourselves, and without any relations to God? The answer is nothing. It is all, in a sense, grace. Is that humbling? Is it humbling for an American? I am a rugged individual, and I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Is that, I can do, is that an American saying? Yeah, it is. Well, I can't do unless God gives me the ability to do it. That is a biblical truth. And in a sense, what we have in our text today, that. So what is our response to the things that God has given to us? What does your parents, what does your mom tell you to do when you receive something? You say thank you, or you write a thank you note. How do we say thank you? There's a multitude of ways we'll look at today. Does God, our Heavenly Father, promise to give to it? What does He promise to give to us? Peter writes, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that a wonderful saying? God promises that I will give you everything you need for life. I will give you everything you need for godliness. Do you believe it? Do you trust Him? I mean, it's one thing to say, yes, I trust Him when everything's going right. But what happens when I get sick? What happens when I have a flood in the basement? What happens when my car breaks down? What happens when I lose my job? What happens when I have cancer that's incurable? What happens when someone forsakes me? My loved one. Do I trust God there? Do I understand and rest that He promises to give the things I need when my faith is stretched? Our text, I think, begins to speak on this. The main point, I decided to just grab a verse out of Scripture for the main point. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God promises, and God keeps His promise, but sometimes not in our timetable. And so it is in our text. There's a promise that God made to Abraham, and now we're seeing the fulfillment of it hundreds of years later. Abraham has passed from the scene. Isaac is dead. Jacob is dead. Joseph is dead. That generation is dead. It's hundreds of years later, and now all of a sudden the promise to Abraham is now coming to fulfillment in the lives of his children, the children of Israel. So let us look at our text in the context. What we have in the book of Joshua is the people of God entering into the promised rest in the land. But that entering into the rest required faith and effort. Entering into that which God had promised required them to fight to secure it. To war, a good warfare. We saw last week the 33 different kings that were defeated in order for Israel to be able to enter the land and at least be at peace enough to begin the process of conquering it. Also, we are reminded in our text, we're focusing on Joshua as the servant of the Lord, but also the children of Israel. Though the battle is the Lord's, in many ways that's what the book is saying, yet we are called to fight. We are called to trust. We're called to obey. And so the context is for the next generation, how do we, now living in the land, a promise, we have it, the inheritance, but there are still Canaanites in the land, Hittites. There are Philistines, and they got big giants like Goliath. How do we live? How do we fight? How do we conquer? And so this book of Joshua is designed to help them and us with our battle. Verse 1 of our text, notice there's a problem arises, and God says it. Joshua, you're old. Joshua, you're advanced in years. He's at least, what, 80 years old or so, probably, getting close to that. And there's a task remaining that you're not going to be able to handle. You're not going to be able to do. There remains, verse 1, very much land to be possessed. And then we find in verses 2 and 3 and 4, 5 and the first part of 6 describes how much land there still hasn't been conquered. Where there are kings and cities and these are soldiers with chariots and armor and all. There's so much work that has to be done, Joshua, and you're old. You can't do it. The first point title is Facing a Task Unfinished. Yet, look at verse 6. Though the task remains as great, I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Joshua, you're old, you're unable to do it, I'm going to do it. This is what I want you to do. I want you to divide the land by lot. In other words, I'm going to choose who lives where. And then they are going to go and they're going to attack these remaining inhabitants through me and I will drive them out. Is that a promise? It is a promise. Did Israel believe the promise? Well, as we work our way through the text, we'll find out. So here we see the promise. Here we see grace. I will drive them out. So what are you to do, Joshua? You're by faith to divide it by lot to Israel. In other words, they don't possess the land of the Philistines yet. But yet you by faith give that to Judah. That's their land. But wait a second. They can't conquer the Philistines right now. That's right. But it's still their land. It's their inheritance. And so on. By faith, believe that this is what I've promised you. Even though you don't have the ability to accomplish it at this time, it's still yours, is what he's saying. And so the struggle is, well, how do I handle that? How do I believe that God can do this? And the answer is the rest of the chapter. From verse 8 on, we see that God has already done it through Moses on the other side of the Jordan. The 2.5 tribes already have their inheritance. They're already in their cities. They're already still fighting, yes, the Canaanites or so, but they have what God is promising here. And so as a means of encouragement, as a means of strengthening their faith, we find that this chapter is designed to say that here is the inheritance already given, even though it is not yet complete. And so if you notice in the outline, the terms already in the second point and not yet in the third point. The already accomplished, but the not yet. Is that true in our lives? Has Christ already conquered, but yet not yet completely do we see sin eradicated? Death eradicated, the already, the not yet. Why the not yet? Because he hasn't returned yet. That same concept is here. So Jesus Christ is the greater Joshua. We noted that earlier. Our Lord Jesus Christ is different than Joshua in that he does not grow old and he does not grow weary. How do I know? Because you confessed it this morning. What did you confess about Jesus Christ? Where is he right now? He's seated on the right hand of God. What's he doing? Is he just twiddling his thumbs up there and waiting for the Father to say, go get him? As certain Christians believe. No. He's reigning. He's ruling. He's conquering. He sent the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit doing? Is the Holy Spirit sitting around waiting for things to happen, or is he working in your life? He sent the Comforter to teach us, to guide us, to enable us. We just read in Galatians, right? The war of the flesh and the spirit. How is it the spirit can overcome the flesh? It's because the Holy Spirit enables us to. As we fight the Canaanites in the land. Did you take that home last week, those of you who were here? Have you thought about that statement that you've got Canaanites in the land? You've got the kings of the Canaanites in the land, in your flesh? And our calling is to fight against that flesh, as Paul says in Galatians. Have you noted that? Did you stop and think about that this week? I hope you did. Yeah, we all have to fight against the Canaanites in the land. But yet God is bigger. Jesus is greater. He's leading the battle to conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil. Again, how do I know this? Not just because you said it, but because the Bible says it. Where does it say it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talking about the resurrection of Christ, Paul writes, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. For by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, but so in Christ shall all be made alive, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts all to an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So is that saying that Jesus is reigning right now? He must reign until. Is he reigning now? Yes. Is that important? Yes. When you're overcome, when you're struggling, do you remind yourself, Jesus is Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's been given a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, everything will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has that authority. He has that honor now. We just live in a world that doesn't want to acknowledge that and wars against it. But nevertheless, he must reign until he puts all enemies under his foot. So what about you and me? Is there very much land that remains to be possessed for you and I? And the answer is yes. The first is our flesh. As I said, the Canaanites in the land. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to make you more like Jesus. When will that job be done? When will you be perfect in this life? Can you come to perfect obedience in all aspects in this life at this? No. But yet there's a growth, isn't there? There's warfare. Just like in the land of Canaan was one by one that they conquered the cities. It's one by one that they beat the kings. It's one by one that the Holy Spirit enables us to drive them out. Is that encouragement? You're not alone. We said that last week. You're not alone. Lord, help. Right? What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Help, Lord. Or just help. Why? Because you're there. So we have an ongoing holy war in our flesh, warring against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But furthermore, another war, in a sense, another challenge, is discipleship. Encouraging and helping one another in that battle. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, I didn't read this morning. What does it say? If a brother be overtaken in a fault, what are we called to do? Look at that loser. Yeah, see, I'm more spiritual than you are. I don't have that problem. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says what? If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And what's that fascinating? One author says that the picture there is a sailor, a fisherman with a net. He throws the net over the side of the boat, but he doesn't see that the rope to the net is wrapped around his leg, and it pulls him over the boat. And he grabs the side of the boat. He's hanging on to the boat, and the rope is pulled. The net is pulling him, and there's no way that he can do anything. He's hanging on for dear life. He can't reach down and unwrap the rope. He's overtaken in a fault. You that are spiritual, untangle the rope, as he can't. We're called, brothers and sisters, to enable, help one another in the battles that we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our families, our church, we're called to disciple. Where's that in the Bible? Matthew 28. Make disciples of all nations. And thirdly, do you have a sword? You have a sword? You do. What's your sword?
The Bible.
The Bible is the Word of God is the sword, right? Yeah, God has given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we have a sword. Are we supposed to use it to kill people, like in our text?
No.
What are we called to do? To tell people about God, to share the gospel. So are we taking a dead person and bringing him to life, rather than taking a sword and taking a live person and putting him to death? We have the privilege of actually using the Word of God and watching God take dead people and bringing them to life. And through that, bringing more of the kingdom of God, if you will, land that comes under the Lordship of Christ. Yes. Thank you very much. That first point I stole from a song. I'll read to you the song. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defy thee still today, with none to heed their crying for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. The refrain, we go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled, no other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Are we concerned about the Canaanites in the land? Yes, we're dealing with them in our flesh. What about the Canaanites in our neighborhoods, our co-workers? Facing a task unfinished drives us to our knees. Lord, help me. Second point, what has already been given? Again, they stop and think about it. In our text, they're in the Holy Land. They've conquered these kings, but yet they're surrounded by enemies. There's still people in the land that hate and want to destroy them. Yet God has given them an encouragement from his past dealings. Notice in our text, the same phrase is used over and over again. Turn to verse 8 of our text. Their inheritance, which Moses had given them. Verse 15. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance. Verse 24. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad. Verse 29. Moses had given an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 32. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. So he says it over and over and over again. God, through Moses, had given them this land. For those of you that are in the promised land, right now you're still warring against surrounding armies. Be encouraged. Look what God has done already on the east of the Jordan. You're in the west of the Jordan. God is able to fulfill his promise. When we use the word inheritance, it's found all over the text and all over the Bible. What is an inheritance? What does it infer? Have you ever received an inheritance? Have you ever received a early inheritance? Before the person passed away, they gave you a portion of the inheritance beforehand. You can't do that. So what does it infer? Well, an inheritance infers that somebody already owns it. You don't own it, but somebody else owns it, and when they choose to, they're going to give it to you or to someone. Isn't that what an inheritance infers by using the term? Throughout this passage, again and again, God is talking about an inheritance that hasn't yet been received. For some, it's already been received. For others, it is not yet. As a matter of fact, that's why we have last wills and testaments, isn't it? Do you have a will? Do you have a will prepared in case something happens? Now, one of the struggles we have with Timothy dying is he had no will. And so we had to deal with things. Unfortunately, he wasn't very wealthy because the state would have taken a lot of it because he didn't have a will. Do you have a will? Does your inheritance that you have going to be passed properly rather than going to the state? An inheritance is a gift. It's not earned or deserved, just like all those other gifts, right? For those of you that received an inheritance, did you earn it? Well, I was a good boy. I was a good girl. And so my mom and my dad or whatever. No, even if you're good, you might not receive anything, right? It's a gift. An inheritance is a gift. Now, here's an interesting thought. Did Jesus Christ receive an inheritance? Did the Father give Jesus anything? Is there any passage that backs that up? And the answer, of course, I'm asking the question, there's got to be an answer, is yes. In Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Jesus being so much better than everything else, including the angels, he says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus has received an inheritance in a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, including the angels. Jesus, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, has received an inheritance, an excellent name. But what about you and me? Well, if you're in Jesus, is that inheritance yours as well? What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, we read it earlier. We read it earlier in Ephesians. Did you catch the word inheritance there? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And as he speaks of Christ, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And again, verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We already are blessed in Jesus, and that blessing includes the inheritance, like the people here in our text. We have it already in seed form. Later on in chapter 2, Paul will write, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Someday or now? Now, in Christ, we are already seated. Is that an encouragement? To me it is. So I look at my failures, my sins, and all, and if it was all based on me, woe is me. But I start with, I'm seated in Christ in heavenly places. Now, therefore, walk. Now, therefore, stand, because of who I am in Christ. I have received. You have received. If you believe in Jesus, if you're trusting in alone for salvation, then you are blessed. You are seated with him. You have received the inheritance. And yet, my third point, it has not yet been given. Because it talks about there in verse 14, what? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. When will that happen? When he returns. He takes us to his own. We are his possession. We are his inheritance. The redemption is complete. The not yet also is found in the text. Did you notice in verse 14 and in verse 33? Actually, repeats it twice. Actually, repeats it again in chapter 14, verse 14 of chapter 13, our text. Only the tribe of Levi has he given no inheritance. Again, verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. Verse 5 of chapter 14. As the Lord had commanded Moses, actually back verse 4, chapter 14. And they gave no part to the Levite in the land. Three times. The Levites have no inheritance. No inheritance. No part in the inheritance. Notice verse 14. Only the tribe of Levi had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So though they did not have land, they were provided for through the sacrifices. What did the sacrifices point to? Jesus Christ. Did they have an inheritance? Yes, they had Jesus Christ. Is that the greatest inheritance that you could get? Yes. Look at verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them. What kind of inheritance did the Levites get? Did they get better than the land? They got God himself as their possession. Can you think of anything greater than that? To gain the whole world and lose your soul? Already, but not yet. Remember Abraham. All of this in this text all has to do with Abraham. He was the original recipient of the promises of land, seed, and blessing. He did not experience them in his life, did he? But now we see the fulfillment with his children. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. What about Jesus, the greater Joshua, the greater Moses? We just mentioned that he reigns over all things, that he sent the Holy Spirit as a down payment, and more as a helper as we face a task that is unfinished before us. And so can we take courage? Is that what the text was designed for the original audience? Take courage. You've got much before you that has to be done. The task is unfinished. But God has already done it. And God will do it. I will drive them out. Do you trust me? Go in and take the land. I'd like to close with another portion of 1 Corinthians where it speaks about Jesus reigning. And he goes on to say, verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit. Inherit. Is that what we've been talking about? Inheritance? Inherit? Okay, I'll try it again. And now, this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you that our labor is not in vain, though at times we may feel that it is. We pray that you strengthen our faith and enable us, O Lord, to go about the Master's business, to be found faithful in following you, enabled by your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have not left us as orphans, but you are the Comforter who abides with us forever. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to take possession of our inheritance, both in this life, and we look forward to the life to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.